If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 this morning. But before we do that, let me say a couple things by way of review and just to help us get the spirit of the book and the spirit behind John's writing before us, because I realize that not everybody is here for or has been here for any of the previous messages. During our introduction lesson, I said we can approach the book of 1 John or any of John's letters because they were written towards the end of his life, after he had been through his time walking alongside the Lord and ministering alongside the Lord and seeing the church and its birth and its growth and seeing the persecution that his fellow apostles went through and that the church in general had gone through. And it was towards the end of his life when he wrote the Gospel of John, when he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then Revelation. And so we can approach these books or these letters and picture in our mind kind of a grandfatherly figure who wants to share with us the things that he has learned over his life and ministry. And I also mentioned during our introduction lesson that for years, and I don't know if it's because of maybe the tender approach that John has, or the fact that he's described as the disciple Jesus loved, or because of this picture that we have of him reclining on Jesus. But when you look at Renaissance era art, you often see John portrayed in this very soft, tender, almost effeminate type of way. And, you know, I don't think anything could be further from the truth. When you look at John's writing and you read the things that he says, you see that he's very firm, he's very absolute, he's very black and white. He does not leave room for, interpretation to go off wherever, we might think that it would go. But there is something interesting about those paintings or those portrayals of him. If you see him leaned up against the Lord Jesus, there is a wonderful picture there that describes John's life. John is a guy who that's how he lived his life, leaning, reclining on the Lord Jesus. And it was because of that that he's able to, at the end of his life, write such absolute things and encourage the hearts of those who are coming along in the faith. He can write things to us and he can say, essentially, I want you to live and I want you to have what I have. I want you to live how I've been able to live. And folks, this is not something that just comes naturally. There's so many things to lead us off on rabbit trails and so many things to distract us. And that's a big part of the reason why John has to write the things that he writes, is because this message of the gospel that had been brought to the church became compromised. There were those who came up within the church. There were those who came from the outside of the church. And whether they drew from their past religious experiences or personal gain or whatever it was, they brought in a message that was different from the message that the apostles had shared. They brought a message that was, it was not the gospel. It was not the message of the cross. And so John writes, and he doesn't want us to talk about joy and to talk about fellowship and to talk about unity and to talk about victory. He wants us to experience it. He wants that to become reality in our lives. That's why John has written the things that he's written. And he tells us that. You know, in the Gospel of John, he says, I've written these things so that you may know who Jesus is and that by knowing you might have life. In the fifth chapter of John here, he gives us that same picture. I've written these things so that you may believe in the name of the Son of God and so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so if you've ever found yourself doubting where you stand before the Lord, John's written a whole bunch of stuff that you can read through And you can kind of shore up and say, okay, I know where I stand before the Lord. And last week I said he's sort of like that teacher that you were just really, you liked and you were very comfortable with in school who, you know, you didn't mind asking questions because they didn't make you feel dumb. They were genuinely invested in making sure that you knew the things that you needed to know. Well, that's John. And so last week we looked at verse 5 and we spent our entire time looking at this concept of God as light, or God's holiness. We sang that song last week, What Do I Know of Holy? And I'm telling you, that song's been with me, and I still just keep thinking about it, and that the reality of that, like, what do I know of holy? When the Bible talks about God as a holy God, and we sing these songs, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty, and the revelation that John records in Revelation, where that Revelation song comes from, and just the reality that, like, that's what eternity is going to be like for the believer. We're going to be before the Lord, and we're going to be singing about His holiness. But in this life, what do we really know about holy? Not a lot. But one of the interesting things that we can do with language is to take concepts that we don't necessarily understand and use language and other illustrations to sort of give ourselves a little bit of an idea, or at least kind of get ourselves looking in the right direction. And essentially, that's what John does with verse 5 when he talks about God as light. He says, "This is the message that we heard from God and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." Now, even seeing or experiencing a light like John talks about is beyond our comprehension. We understand light and darkness, but we don't understand the kind of light that John speaks of here. But we can at least get our minds sort of in the right direction, that this is what God is like. Yes, we don't have a grasp on holiness, but He's like this. He's like a light that is so bright and so pure that there's no variation, there's no shifting shadow. He's that powerful and that bright and that strong. And we can say, okay, you know, we sort of get that. Language helps us in that way. We can't quite put our finger on it, but we can at least, you know, get our minds going in the right direction. And so, reminding you of that to give us a little bit of perspective going forward, now that John has laid down this foundation, he sort of gives his first pop quiz for the believer. And he says in verse 6, if we say, so he's established, he's light, and in him there's no darkness. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So he's laid down the foundation, he's laid down the principle, and now he calls on the reader to reflect and ask that question, okay, where am I walking? How am I walking? Because that determines the, you know, where I'm headed in my fellowship with the Lord. Now, it would be easy, given the magnitude of what we saw in verse 5, talking about God and His holiness. I mean, this humongous picture put before us concerning God's holiness. It would be easy to read that and then read verse 6 and say, He's holy, and if I'm going to be in fellowship with Him, then I've got to be holy, and man, I know my heart, and I know that I'm not holy, and so goodbye fellowship, right? It would be easy for us to read this and draw that conclusion, but, you know, there's a key word in verse 6 that explains the direction that John is going in, and that word is walk. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, then we lie, and we do not practice the truth. That word walk means to progress in a certain way. It means to conduct yourself in a certain manner. It means to go in the general direction of. So in response to those things, John says, if your direction, if the way that you're heading, if you're walking in the way of darkness as the pattern of your life, then you don't have fellowship with the Lord. You might think that you do. You might say that you do. But if the walk that you walk says otherwise, then you need to reconsider where you're at, because you're not walking in fellowship. You don't have fellowship with Him. So if the pattern of your heart is darkness, which again is the absence of light, then John says you're kidding yourself and you don't have fellowship. But along those same lines, John is not saying you have to be perfect. And if you think that this is requiring perfection of you, then you can go ahead and take verse 7 and throw it out, because you don't need it if you're going to be perfect. You know, he puts this quiz in front of us, and we might look at it and we might say, I'm going to start sweating a little bit. And then John says, wait a second, here's verse 7. But we'll get to that in a minute. So there is a difference between being perfect, being holy as he is holy, and walking imperfectly in the light. All right, I think that's what John is suggesting here. There's a difference between walking in darkness and walking imperfectly in the light. One of those things, John says, makes you a phony. The other one just makes you qualified to be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. If you want to look deeper at that idea, then just go through and look at some of those heroes of the Old Testament. And you see guys who you would say, yes, boy, that's a wonderful definition of someone who's walking in light. Take King David, for example. He's a guy that we come back to and we look at again and again and again. You look at King David and you say, I mean, start from the very beginning when he goes out and by faith he takes on Goliath and he has this, you're like, man, there's a guy who's walking in the light. There's a guy who understands it, right? You know, that's what Sunday school, man, King David, there's a guy walking in light. Great definition of someone who's walking in the light. But then you see him go on in his life and all of a sudden you see him take this tumble into immorality. And then from there you see him essentially commit murder to kind of try and cover up his tracks. And you say, wait a second, David, you know, you're our man. You're the one walking in light. You're the one kind of setting this pattern for us to follow. And David was just a man who walked imperfectly in the light. Here's where you see this. If you zoom out and you say, you're looking at his timeline and you say, walking in the light, okay, he's got a little bit of a setback. Walking in darkness would have looked like this. I'm king. God made me king. He put me in this position. This makes me happy, despite the fact that, you know, this is not okay in God's eyes. And so I'm going to continue walking in this because I'm king and I can do whatever I want. That would have been the red flag where we would say, okay, David is no more he's not walking in the light. He's not even walking imperfectly in the light. He's walking in darkness. But you zoom out on that timeline and you see him walking in the light and you see, and the next thing you see is a, not just an admitting that he was wrong and admitting that he messed up, but coming before God and confessing. There's a difference between those two things. You see a lot of people in the scriptures admitting wrong, but they're not sorry. They're not confessing it. They're not seeking forgiveness. David hated this sin. He hated it. He was repulsed by what he did. And his heart was just absolutely broken before God because of what he did. And so, yeah, he's up and then he's down. But hey, he's coming back up again, because that's what someone who walks in light does. Doesn't mean they're perfect. It means that they walk imperfectly in the light. You know, we mentioned last week the prophet Isaiah. And, you know, here's a godly man who's doing tremendous work for the Lord, and yet when he's confronted with God's holiness, this isn't, you know, looking at a sinful situation like David's, but when he's confronted with God's holiness, he says, I am undone. Here's a godly man coming before the Lord, and he just, that's how holy God is. I mean, the light is so bright that it will illuminate even the slightest hint of anything in our lives that might not be of him. You know, Isaiah says, even the seraphim that are sitting there singing praises, holy, 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 even they have their eyes covered. Like, that's how holy God is. I think about the Apostle Paul and this incredible testimony that he shares in 1 Timothy. chapter 1, starting in verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Now that's a pretty interesting statement to see from the Apostle Paul. Let me point out two different things. He starts that by talking about who he was. If you're familiar with his story, then you know when we're introduced to him, his name is not Paul. And he's definitely not a godly man. He's definitely not walking in the light. He's a guy who, as he says, he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was a violent aggressor. Here's a guy who's seeking to snuff out the very existence of the church and anyone who claims to follow Christ. I mean, that was his sole mission. And he was all these things. He was walking in darkness. And what did he know of light? He knew nothing of light. But given his background, his religious background, you know, people would have looked at him and they would have said, now there's a guy who knows what's up. There's a guy, because of all this, you know, religious credentials that he had, there's a guy who walks upright and who has an idea about holiness. He knew nothing about holiness. You know, all he knew was rituals and, you know, empty things, things that have no real meaning. But he says the grace of God fell upon him and he was changed because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he still calls himself the foremost of sinners. I mean, I read that and I say, wait a minute, Paul, you know, you're working in the church and you're shepherding the church and you're setting people straight on the right path, and you're writing to other churches, and you're on like your third missionary journey by this time, and you're the chief of sinners. If you look at 1 John 1 verse 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, singular, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, plural, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins, plural, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Connecting Paul's testimony with those verses, I would make this observation that sin is what that's our disease. That's what we are in the flesh by nature. Sins are what we commit as a result of who we are. We see this illustrated in Leviticus chapters 4 and 5, where we're introduced to two specific offerings. One was the sin offering, and one was the trespass offering. One had to do with our nature, it had to do with who we were, and one had to do with what we did because of who we were, the acts that we commit because of our nature. And so we have this tremendous problem, don't we? You know, we have a holy God, and yet we are sin. We have that ingrained in us. It's in our flesh. And as a result of that, we commit sin. That's a big problem, isn't it? How is it that we can have fellowship with God if we're sinners and he's holy? Well, here comes verse 7. But, John says, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, if he was calling for perfection, you wouldn't need verse 7 there. But the idea is that we walk imperfectly in the light. And when we stumble like David stumbled, and when we, you know, we don't know what exactly Paul was referring to, that he, you know, called himself the chief of sinners, but he knew he walks imperfectly in the light. And when he stumbles, what happens? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, cleanses all unrighteousness. So we walk imperfectly in the light. And it facilitates fellowship with one another, facilitates fellowship with God, with the Son, Jesus Christ. And as we walk in Him, imperfectly, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. You know, as I stand here before you right now, the blood of Jesus cleanses me. This is a tremendous reality, folks. You might hear that and you say, well, how do I know if I'm walking in the light? You know, how do I know that I'm walking in the light? Does it mean that I'm waging war against sin in my life and I'm just constantly battling with my flesh? Does it mean that I'm working overtime to love my neighbor and stick as best as I can to the Ten Commandments? You know, aren't those my responsibilities as a Christian? That'll take years off your life, folks. But it's so easy to fall into that. And people teach that. Churches teach that. That's your responsibility as a Christian. You're doing this. You're putting sin to death. You're struggling against the flesh. You're striving to see all these things become true, become reality in your life. Well, folks, if you're doing it on your own, it's never going to become reality in your life. And you say, okay, well, if that's not my duty as a Christian, then what is my duty as a Christian? Because I'm so engrossed in trying to be a Christian that I don't have time to pray and I don't have time to seek the Word and what He says in His Word. I mean, that sounds ridiculous, but that's what it turns out to be. We're so busy trying to live the Christian life that we don't live the Christian life. You know, we set our sights on all of these other things. And as we do that, our eyes slowly drift from Christ and the light that He gives us. John Piper described walking in the light this way. He says, walking in the light is the opposite of walking in darkness. That's PhD material right there. It means seeing reality for what it is, in being controlled by desires that accord with God's light. And if God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, then He is the bright pathway to the fulfillment of all of our deepest longings. You know, we have it in our minds that, you know, this is going to bring me contentment, or this is going to bring me contentment, or this is going to make me feel like I'm going forward spiritually, or this is going to get me over the next spiritual hump. And He says, no, it's not that. It's walking the pathway that He puts down before you. He is the deliverer from all dark dangers and obstacles to joy. He is the star of glory that we were made to admire and cherish. And if God opens the eyes of our hearts to see all that, then our desires are captured by the surpassing glory of God over everything that the world has to offer. And what he's saying really right here sounds a lot like what we're going to see when we get to chapter 2, this idea of loving and bringing glory to the Father rather than gratifying the flesh here in the earth. But he says that there is a walk, there is a lifestyle that necessarily results from the miracle of new birth when we are given eyes to see the surpassing worth of the light of God. And along those lines, let me share one other idea about light that I think might be of some benefit to you. When we come to see the Lord at our time of salvation, our view of Him is small. Not small in the fact that, you know, He's not able to do, as Ephesians 3 says, you know, so much more than we can think or imagine or dream. But it's like we have a single beam of light focused in and we see Him as Savior. Does that make sense? I think it's this way by design. Because if God showed all of Himself to us at any time in our life, we'd be like Isaiah, and we would say, woe is me. I am completely undone. We'd never be able to handle it. And so throughout our life and throughout our walk with Him, He shines light on different parts of Himself depending on where we're at and what we need at any particular time. If you go through the Scriptures, again, let's talk about language. You go through the Scriptures, you can read a lot of things, titles, concerning God, concerning his character, concerning what we have in the Lord Jesus. And those are revelations that God has given somebody else that they record, you know, based on whatever it is that they're going through. And we read that, and language says, okay, you know, this is what he is. And we read that, and we can say, okay, yeah, we believe that. We trust that. But it's different when we go through something and God meets us where we are and he shines the light on Christ and he shows us something different. Or he shines the light on himself and he shows us something different. Try and illustrate that a little bit more. When you come to Jesus, you know him as Savior. He shines the light on Christ and we say, he's Savior. As you go on in the Lord, he might open your eyes and shine the light on Christ as the true vine. John 15, I'm the true vine, you're the branch. As you go on in your walk and in your fellowship with him, God might shine the light on himself as the vine dresser, as the one who prunes the vine. As you go on in your walk, he might shine the light on himself as comforter or as advocate or as a protector or as the good shepherd or as your healer or as your rock or as the lifter of your head. He does that for us. As we go on in our walk with him, he shows us all these different revelations of himself. And if we lived 500 years in this life and he continued to give us these revelations and these glimpses of himself, you know, we'd never know the fullness. We'd never know all that there is to know. We'd never see him in all the light of who he is. And it is good to go through and to see the ways that he is described and the way that he is revealed in his word. But folks, it's a precious thing when the light comes on and you see him in a way that you've only previously read about him. And you experience him. And like when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and you're like, I cannot even right now. And all of a sudden the light comes on and you see that he's your comforter. That's a precious thing, folks. And you say, well, what's my responsibility then? Your responsibility is to walk in the light that he gives you. PhD stuff, folks. Walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, I look out and I say, in the last couple years, a lot of you have experienced this. You know, you're seeing God in a light that previously you've only read about. You know, Al, a couple years ago, but you experienced that. Man, you're in the pit. All of a sudden, Psalm 40 comes alive. He lifted you out of that pit. He lifted you out of the mire. God does that. That's part of what it looks like when he shines light into our hearts and into our lives. And he shows us a revelation and a picture of himself that we've previously never seen. You know, Nancy, Steve, you're seeing him as comforter, probably in a way that you haven't before. Leslie and Frank, I've heard from Leslie that she's, I mean, her picture of God has just exploded in the last couple years through something that we would look at and say, man, that's terrible. And she'd look at it and say, boy, this really has drawn me closer to the Lord. And this has helped me to see him in a way that I've never seen him before. You know, folks, we thought the Christian life was about battling sin and overcoming and doing all these things on our own. No, John says, when the light shines, when he shows you revelation of himself, you walk in the light that he gives you. You know, and that's what you're responsible for, to walk in the light that he's given you. Al, you're not responsible to walk in the light that he's given me. Jeff, I'm not responsible for walking in the light that he's given you. You know, that's another thing we see in the church is that, man, God dawns something on somebody's heart and they go to somebody else and they say, you got to experience this, you got to see this. And before you know it, that person's in bondage trying to generate something that, you know, only God can reveal God. Walk in the light that he's given you. And that is going to generate fellowship. Fellowship among the body, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son. And when you mess up, and you will mess up, you rejoice because as you walk and as you say, okay, Lord, man, I really blew it this time. and I'm sorry. As you ease your way back into the light, the blood of Christ is washing over you, and it's cleansing you. Folks, this is a precious, a precious revelation of the Lord. You know, it's also a precious revelation of the Lord when He not just shines light and gives us a different revelation of Himself to help us with a place that we're at in our life, but when He shines His light in our heart to convict us of things that are there that ought not to be there. That's a precious thing too. You know, we live in a time where there's so much unreality around us, and we're so tied to unreality that it seems to become reality. And man, the burden that comes along with that, folks, is like, that's not how we're meant to live. It's a precious thing when God shines His light in our hearts and we see the strongholds of sin that need to be dealt with. I read a little story from J. Vernon McGee this past week where he talked about J. Vernon McGee, he would have done well in Sparta. I mean, here's a country guy through and through. But he said one day he was a minister, and a guy from his congregation came in and he said, "Hey, let's go squirrel hunting." And he said, "Yeah, let's go squirrel hunting." And so they went out on this guy's farm, and they're hunting and they're having a great time. And they come to a fork. The guy he's hunting with says, "Hey, I'm gonna go up the way here. You take the lower part, and we'll meet back on the other side and head in from there." And he said, "Yeah, that's great. Let's do that." He said as he walked along, it started to rain. The further he went, the harder the rain came. And so he came upon a couple little, I don't know if as much a cave as it was like a rock overhang. And he said, "I saw that and I thought to myself, I'm gonna get under that and I'm gonna get out of the rain." And so he did. He got up under that rock and he said, "Boy, this is kind of cozy. I'm out of the rain. This is pretty good." And within a few minutes, he said, "Boy, a little fire might be nice, you know. I warmed myself up a little bit." And so he gathered together some leaves and some sticks and he built himself a little fire. And he said, as that fire grew, it began to illuminate the little cave or the little area that he was in. And all of a sudden, what he thought was really comfortable and cozy, as the light exposed what was around him, he realized he was not alone. And all the creepy crawlies of our nightmares were there in the cave with him. And he said, "Boy, I stomped out that fire and I got back on the path and I was gone." God is faithful, folks, to shine His light into our hearts and to expose the creepy crawlies that dwell within, that we think out of sight, out of mind. You know, if He'd have never had that fire, He'd have just been going on and all that stuff would have been there, and you know, it wouldn't have affected Him until a snake crawled up His pants leg, and then He'd have, you know. But that's how sin is. You know, we can keep it out of sight, out of mind for a while, but there's going to come a time where it's going to get, the light is going to come on, and it's going to be exposed for what it is. Folks, God shines His light into our hearts. He illuminates. He helps us to see those things that need to be dealt with, those things that need to be eradicated from our lives, so that we can walk in unbroken fellowship with Him. That's another precious aspect of His light. It's a good thing when He lights up those dark areas of our lives and He exposes what's there. We should desire that as a part of our fellowship with Him. Not that we can, you know, think we're pulling one over on God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. You're not going to pull anything over on Him. But it's a wonderful thing when we can come to Him and we can say, like the psalmist says in 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Folks, in light of God's holiness, in light of His word, we ought to be examining our lives and seeking Him like the psalmist does, to shine, to illuminate things that aren't from Him. And when he shows us those things, to respond like J. Vernon McGee did and get up and run for our lives, get back in the light, get away from that stuff. That's what the person who has true fellowship with God does. They walk imperfectly in light, in the light that God gives them. And when they sin, they rejoice because they know that the blood of Jesus cleanses them. Well, that's the first test that John gives us. God is holy. If you say that you have fellowship with Him and yet the pattern of your heart is darkness, then you better rethink the fellowship that you believe you have, because it's not what you imagined it to be. But if you go on in the light that he gives you, you can expect that unbroken fellowship. You can expect that even when you stumble and even when you fall, that the blood of Jesus is washing over you, cleansing you from all sin and from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we want to tell you this morning that we love you. And we want to thank you, Father, that even when we are just a mess, even when we are dead in our sins and our transgressions, even though you are holy, you're mindful of us. You're mindful of where we are in our lives. And that you come and that you meet us and that you give us glimpses of who you are. Lord, we're grateful that you shine your light into the deepest parts of our hearts and you illuminate those things that are not of you. Father, I pray this morning that you would do that. I pray this morning that if there's someone here who they've got no light, they've got no glimpse, no revelation of you, Father, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would illuminate your Son, Jesus, so that they may see him for the first time as Savior. And Father, for the person who might be for years clinging on to some habitual sin, Father, that you would show yourself to them as faithful, as one who forgives sin. Father, for the one here this morning who is dealing with hurt, with trial, with illness, with loss, Father, illuminate their hearts. Lord, we thank you that you're faithful to do that. You're so good to us. And we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.